Book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're studying the book of Revelation and we're moving through the churches, and this evening we're in the portion for the church of Thyatira. So I have to spend some time in our introduction viewing our background, and that's always, for some, I guess, a little bit boring. It always was for me in school to do a little bit of background information, but I think as we do our background information, we'll find out that it really opens up the teaching here and really will help us to understand what the real problem is. Let's read the verses, and before we do that, I need to make one announcement. We said we were going to have men's meetings every other Sunday night, and there was no mention made tonight of a men's meeting, but I think I think we need to meet for about 5 or 10 minutes before we leave. Just a quick one. I think it would be necessary if the men would meet real quick. While everybody's shaking hands, we can pull into the side room or something. Okay, Revelation chapter 2. We want to read from verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Now that's an interesting term, because it's the only one in the introduction to the churches that is not included in the first chapter. Remember we said in the first chapter the vision that John had when he saw the one like as unto the Son of Man, and his head was white and his feet were like brass, and remember that portion? We said that the Lord will use those in his introduction to the churches. Well, in Thyatira, the interesting thing that strikes you right away as you study this is in chapter 1, he doesn't use the term Son of God. And so it's unique. Matter of fact, this church is unique from all the rest for many reasons. We'll see them as we move through it. There's a lot of firsts mentioned to this church, too. And so we need to spend some time looking at the uniqueness of it. And so he says, write to those in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, thy charity, service, faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And here's really their sin. Here it is. They tolerate. See the word sufferest? It's this. You tolerate. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. Now, that's another interesting, believe it or not, that's a first too. It's a first too because what you find is this. It's first because in this one, the false teaching comes from within and it works its way out. It's first because it's the first mention in, as we look at these churches, of churches that have what we would call a faithful remnant. In other words, in the others, he said, to the group and to those that overcome. But now watch what he says. Her and her children, I will cast, I will kill, I will search the reins and the hearts, but unto you I say, and the rest, that, and as many as that don't have this doctrine, in other words, I have a faithful few there that aren't involved. And so we see a split, we see a remnant. And we're going to find another first, and it's really the third thing that's a first that's different, and it's this. In this church, there is no talk of corporate restoration. It's to the individual remnant. It's judgment to this, and to the faithful remnant, it's this. It's no longer, if all of you do this, then you'll all be okay. It's this. Fearful looking for judgment here, and for these people, hang on to it and keep going forward. And so what we find is we find a split, and we find a rift, and we find a faithful remnant mixed in with this group of false professing who are committing this sin. And so he reminds them, but unto you, verse 24, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, and as many as have not this doctrine. Now that's important, because not only was there a problem with a person, but mainly it's her doctrine. Her doctrine, of which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, but I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, we come to an interesting one. It's going to take us really 2 weeks, maybe even three, to get through. I don't know. It's a rather difficult one. There's a lot of difficult language in it. But I think it would be one that's interesting, especially if we can research it out and get the background information that's necessary. And in order to do that, there's really two ways we have to look at this. We have to look at it and ask this: what was the doctrine, and what does Jezebel have to do with it? And then we have to ask ourselves, what was the real problem with the sin? And I think what you'll find out is the real problem with the sin has to be understood in light of church history. And I think we'll see that. I think it'll be rather interesting for you to try and understand that. So first of all, tonight, what I would like to do in for a few minutes is go back to the Old Testament and read a few scriptures concerning Jezebel and who is this Jezebel. And the first place we need to go is we need to go to 1 Kings chapter 16. It's easy to find. It's the black ribbon in your Bible. If you have a black ribbon, you can just flip it. In 1 Kings chapter 16, we come in contact with a king of Israel. He's a wicked king. Verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. That's an interesting phrase. And what he's saying is, as a leader of the people of God, this man was the worst. His evil is not compared to any of those that were before him. He was an evil person. And it's an interesting study when you study the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. What you find out is there were very few good kings. Very few. They're in the minority. It seems as though most of the time when man gets a little authority, when man gets a little power, it has a way of corrupting them. As a matter of fact, if you'll go back and study polygamy, that is the study of more than the men who had more than one wives, you'll find out that most of them were either kings or prophets or patriarchs, men who God raised up in a special way, and for some reason they always felt that they weren't under the law of God. They were exempt from it. It's interesting. It's an interesting study. And what we find is this, that Ahab was the son of Omri. He was a Jew. And he was an evil one. In verse 31, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel. Now, he thought it just a light thing. He just thought, well, this is no big deal. It doesn't have any consequence. And he took a wife. And the problem is he took a wife who wasn't a Jew. He married himself to somebody who was outside of the promises of God, the covenant of God. He was disobedient to the scriptures because the scriptures taught the Jews that they were not to have anything to do. Matter of fact, if they were obedient earlier and slayed their enemies utterly instead of leaving them around, they wouldn't have had this problem. But it says that he took himself a wife. Her name was Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidians. He was a Zidianite. And went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now, the first thing we find is this. He takes a wife, and it's an unbelieving wife. It's an unbelieving wife. And the scripture is plain that tells us that believers are to have be un, not unequally yoked with, together with unbelievers. Now, that doesn't mean if you're here and you're Christian and you're married already and he's not, that you can get a divorce. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is if you have the choice now, and you're a young person and marriage is ahead of you, you are to not to have anything to do with an unbeliever. And you say, why? Well, you know, he might get saved if we date for a while. No, the only thing that's going to happen if you date an unbeliever is you're going to get as tarnished as he is. It's always easier. You do it. You stand, have somebody who's standing on a table and find out if it's easier to pull them down or them to pull you up. And you'll find out it's easier to pull them down. And that's just the way it is. And the Lord always tells us, be careful of that. And the result is this, that when he took this wife who was a Gentile, she didn't come into his faith in a living God. He departs and he starts to mix Baal worship. And I think if you take it far enough, what you'll find is that her sin is a sin that is religious. The doctrine of Jezebel is a sin of religion. And it's not the sin of religion to do away with the worship of God and to do away with the purity of the worship of the true God as the Israelites have and as we do today, but it was to introduce false teachings into the teachings that the Israelites had. Not only was it a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, but it was taking the believer's truth and merging it together with the pagan system. And what we'll find is that she'll not only do that, but she'll also surround herself with false prophets and priests and all these other things. And it's a wonderful picture of what her sin is going to be. You know what we call that? Do you know what we call mixing of a false religion with the truth? It's called eclectic. You ever hear that word? Somebody says that's eclectic. It's a mixing of the truth with a false. By the way, you know what word we get from that? Ecumenicalism. Comes from the same word. It's everybody's got to be the same thing. Let's just all mix it together. At the expense of what, let me ask? The truth. Whenever you mix anything to the truth, you're diluting it and you're poisoning it. And so that's the problem. And so in verse 32, it says that he reared up altars to Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. He actually built the house and put the idols in it. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. You know, it says he made a grove. It's interesting because you'll find that the groves were grown so that they could make the idols to worship. It's just the way it was. Just the way it was. And so the first thing we get when we look at the story of Jezebel is that she married a Jew and she was a Gentile. She was a Zidianite. And it caused this man of God, or who should have been a man of God, to introduce idolatry in with the truth. Now look at chapter 19 for a second in verse 1. And we're really not doing this study justice. We should stop and take a while, but maybe sometime we'll get into the Old Testament, Lord willing, and look at some of these things in the past. In chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. And here we have it again. We have the great prophet of God. And by the way, who in the preceding chapter stood on Mount Carmel in front of the people of Israel, said, why halt ye between these two gods? If the God of Israel, the Lord, is the true God, serve him. But if he isn't, then serve these Baal priests. But choose you this day who you will serve. You're going to serve one of these two. Don't stand in the middle. There's no way you can stand in the middle with God. You're either going to accept him for what he says he is and who he says he is on his terms, or you're going to believe the false. And that's what he said. And now a woman raises up and says, you've slain all these false priests of mine, and you're destroying my religious system, so I'm going to get you. And man, he packs his bags and he gets on his horse and he runs. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, what's another point that we see about her? Another point that we see about her is this, persecution. She is going to persecute believers. She persecutes the man of God and she says, I'm going to kill you. I can't tolerate you. Now, store these things in the back of your mind because they're all going to come together here in a few minutes as we start to put some of these facts together. Look at verse 21. Excuse me, chapter 21. As we read through here, we're going to find out certain key points. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me this vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seems good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Now, you see what he's going to do here? Watch this now. He is going to covet and steal by corruption what belongs to another. Now, remember that, because that's one of the sins of the doctrine of Jezebel. And so he finds this field, and he said, I've got to have this field. I'll trade you a better one, or I'll give you money for it. You just let me know. Verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers, see it, to you. I tell you, this is a wonderful picture. Because what we're going to find out is there's a group today that tried to steal the inheritance that belonged to one who will gain the inheritance again and reign in the millennial kingdom. And at first, when they started to take over, they wanted the inheritance so much and they couldn't get it that they persecuted believers. And that's just what he's going to do. Watch what happens here. And Ahab, verse 4, came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give it to thee, the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. You know what he was doing? He was pouting. He jumped on his bed, he put his face in his pillow, and he kicked, and he was just totally upset. How did his wife ever know he had a problem? Well, she probably walked by the door and heard him sobbing with his face in the pillow and kicking his feet. And so it says that Jezebel, verse 5, his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said, well, honey, the Lord's in control. If he wants you to have it, you'll have it. If not, that's fine. No. It says, as Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. He said, look, you might not be able to get it, but give me a chance. I'll get it done. I'll get it. And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name. She's deceitful. Notice this. She imitated the king. Ooh, this is another one. She imitated the king. She made counterfeit letters. She sealed them with his own seal and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God the king and carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of this his city, even the elders and the nobles who were in the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast, they set Naboth on high among the people, and then there came in two men, the children of Belial. They sat before him, men of Belial witnessed against him and against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, they stoned him with stones, and he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. What a woman. What a woman. She sees her husband pouting, and she says, Honey, what are you doing? What are you pouting about? And he says, Well, you won't believe this guy. I went to this guy, and I asked him for his vineyard. I'd pay him good money. I'd give him another one, and he wouldn't give it to me, and I want that possession. And she said, Well, leave it to me. I'll get it done. She lied. She did counterfeit. She cheated, and she murdered. Then she stole what wasn't hers. And what we're going to find is that's going to be her doctrine. That's going to be the whole part of the doctrine. She's going to see somebody crying for something, and she's going to say, okay, there's no problem. I'll get it for you. And she makes the church commit fornication. It's interesting to me because we find out that the prophet of God comes along and he tells the king, he says, look, in the rest of the chapter, he says, look, the Lord knows what you did. And that's the amazing thing is because as we read the book of Revelation, what we're finding out is this, that people in the different various churches were committing sin and causing the people of God to sin. And the Lord was saying, look, I know what's going on. Hold fast till the end. I'll give you what I promise you. He holds the incentive out. And he said, they'll get what they deserve. You'll get what you deserve. It'll all be made right in the end. Just hold out, be faithful, and keep moving forward. And I asked myself at first, why? Because that's what the prophet does. The prophet says, look, Ahab, you're having a day. The dog's going to lick your blood. And he's going to say, and your wife's going to have the same thing. The dogs are going to lick her blood too. On the very spot that this thing happened, the dogs are going to come lick your blood. Why didn't God smite him then? You know why? You know what we read in Revelation chapter 2? I gave her time to repent, and she would not. I'll tell you, we've got an amazing God. You know, when we get offended and when things go wrong, and you know, just like the voices at the base of the tabernacle, of the altar there, they cry out, Oh, how long before you justify the death of your saints and Lord. And it's like every time something goes wrong, our first inclination is, go get them and get them now. God says, hold it. We're going to give them time. Time? You know what they've done? You know what they're doing? Yeah, I know what they've done. I know what they're doing. They'll get their just rewards. It'll all work out in the end. But he gives them time. Why? Because God's a gracious God. You know, we're going to see something interesting in the book of Revelation as we finish the churches, because as we start getting into chapter 6, when we start seeing some of the judgments come, before the judgment period start, we're going to find a parenthesis where he stops and he gives an evangelistic call. He says, now that you know what's going to happen, come out from among them. Now here's your chance. Come out. And it's just the grace of God to do that. Every time before the judgment comes, the warning goes out so that the people of God can separate themselves, and so people can believe, and people can separate themselves and not have a part with the judgment. You know, it's that way for everybody. It's that way even for God's enemies. Let me remind you of what we read tonight. Ahab did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all the rest. And you know what the Lord says? I'm still going to give you time to repent. But he wouldn't, and the dogs licked his blood. And that's just what happens. That's just what happens. Chapter 22, look at verses 35 through 37. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in the chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran down out of the wound into the midst of the chariot, and there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. You know, one of the things you learn when you study the Old Testament in particular is this. Is when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And although God gives time, and although God is lenient, what men say is not, well, let's repent, and let's use the time wisely. But they do like it says in 2 Peter 3. They scoff and they say, where is his promise? All things are the same. Nothing has changed. And they look down the nose on the grace of God rather than using it for its proper purpose. Look at 2 Kings chapter 9 for a second. In verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face. She tired her head and looked out the window. She spiffied herself. And she looked out the window, and as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? Oh, he was looking to make the wrongs right in the sight of the Lord. You know one of the other things she's trying to do here? You know why she spiffied herself? She was a very seductive woman. And she was trying to seduce the man of God from doing what God wanted to do. Do you know something? That's a wonderful picture. Well, when all these things come together, what we're going to find is this. The same organization did the same thing. They made an attractive system. Very attractive. But it was with the pagan rituals, and it made themselves attractive to the world. And the world said, hey, this is kind of nice. I kind of like this thing. And it's pretty, and it's glamorous, and it's gold, and it's silver, and it's robes, and it's smoke, and it's incense, and it's smell, and it's an amazing thing. And it's attractive. But watch what happens. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked unto him two or three eunuchs, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot in his chariot with the horses. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. Oh, I tell you, that's grace, isn't it? He gives her a fitting burial, although she wasn't worth it. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull, her feet, and the palms of her hand. Amazing. I think the thing that we can say is this. As we look around and we see false religious systems, we don't have to get wrapped up in wondering how to deal with them, because God deals with them. And when God deals with them in his appointed time, when grace is over and there's nothing but judgment left, it will be full and complete and total judgment. I mean, can you imagine there's nothing left but those parts? I mean, it was total judgment. And so you know what we find? Let's put it in perspective. We find a Jew king married to a Zidianite. You know something? You know we said last time what happened? We found the people of God married to a pagan system, didn't we? We found that Constantine said that everyone who is a Roman has to become this, and he brought his pagan system in. And we found this. We found a religious system that the church married the unbeliever. We find a woman who persecuted the people of God. And I would like to say something, in all fairness. I do not, and I fail to see today, the tolerance, I don't know how to say this, with Rome. I mean, we tolerate it. We do, don't we? But you know what? I beg you, pick up a history book and read the first 1,000 years of church history. And you'll find out that more believers died because they believed in the lordship of Christ and the justification by faith by that system than any other system, religious, during the last 2,000 years. And you can't cover it up. It happened. She persecuted the people of God. So did Rome. She surrounded herself with a false priesthood. So did Rome. They took all those pagan priests and they brought them in. They built an altar in Samaria to their God. The altars are up today. She was seductive and alluring. She was pretty to the eye.
So is Rome. I mean, come on, let's face it. I mean, when you turn your TV on, I mean, you still, you see, I think Ben-Hur is about just a little bit prettier than what happened there. I mean, it's amazing.
We find that she grabbed at the inheritance of another. By the way, the Lord tells us in Ephesians that he will present his church unspot, chaste, that he will cleanse it by the washing of the word. It's his inheritance. And by the way, the kingdom and the earth and its fullness is his. And the book of Revelation is he claims it back. And he'll reign, and his millennial kingdom will be the fulfillment of that. But what we find is another. And she says, okay, you want this? I'll get it for you. For who? Or the one kicking his feet with his head in his pillow. The enemy. We read about it in Revelation chapter 2 tonight. The Satan. She says, I'll get it for you. And so this false system comes in. Watch this. She tried to grab the power of the nations. And that only belongs to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we find this kind of seductive woman who marries into the lineage of the people of God. We find that she surrounds herself with this false religion. They bring the altars right in. They set up the house to Baal. She grabs at the inheritances of others. She's a sinful woman. By the way, let me ask you another question. What was another thing that we saw? Who was running the kingdom of Ahab? A man? Who? She was. She said, you can't get it done. Leave it to me. I'll get it done. You know what? Every time we see that in the scriptures, we got a problem. That's why we got in this mess in the first place. Because a role reversal. And I'm not putting anybody down or elevating anyone else, but what I'm saying is this: God has made us certain things. And he has given us certain places and roles to function within. And the thing about a believer is, as a believer, when you're saved and you submit yourself to God, you submit to his plan. And as hard as I try, if I want to be a mother, I can't do it. So I just say to myself, well, the Lord never wanted me to have children. So I'll just be the man that God wants me to be. And that's just the way it is. You know, we showed a video for the young kids, and I think maybe some of us as adults ought to see it. It was kind of interesting because it was on peer pressure. And he was saying, you know, there's so much put on today about homosexuals, you know, and there's so much today about how they're growing so much. But look at what young people see. They see a father, and this isn't mine, I'm quoting from the video. They see a father, right, who says, I'm tough. What do? They split. They leave the woman with the children. I mean, that's great, isn't it? That's toughness. I mean, anybody can leave in the middle of a dilemma, raising a family and having problems. Anybody can leave and leave the other one. The sad thing today is that 10 years ago, in a divorce court, it was the men running out. Today, I'm reading stories in the papers about women leaving their children with a man. I said, man, that's unnatural. The woman bore them. But anyway, these men are saying, well, we're tough, yeah. And when there's a problem in the home, the men take it and they go. And they leave the woman with all the responsibility. And these kids are being raised, and they're looking, they're saying, look who the tough one is. You know who the tough one is? Mom. And so they say, well, if you got to be tough in this world, you got to be like Mom. And we're wondered why all the young boys are growing up being more like Mom than Dad. That's why. Men have to stand up for being men. Men have a responsibility in the home. Men have a responsibility in the assembly. Women have a responsibility in the home. Women have a responsibility in the assembly. And when we only live up to that, then we see the blessing. Jezebel said, you leave it to me. You know, one time I was in Richmond. Turn back to Revelation. One time I was in Richmond about 4 years ago in a small assembly there. There's a couple of them, but this one small assembly, it was rather interesting. If you would, please turn to Acts chapter 17, because we want to do another piece of background information too. Acts chapter 17. Well, we were having meetings there, and at the end of the weeks of meetings, I was with Ray Zander. A woman came to me and she said, you know, she said, I don't know why you don't come here more often than once a year. I said, well, I'm sorry, but I just don't show up in an assembly and say, here I am, I'm going to speak this week. I've got to be invited by the elders. She gave me the elbow. She said, you'll be here more often. I'm an elder's wife. I guess, I don't know.
kind of startled me. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know whether she was kidding or... She must have been kidding because I didn't go back again for 2 years. So either that or he got dethroned or whatever we do, defrock them or decapitate them or something. Speaking of Ray, I got a phone call from him tonight. He's home and doing well. He was just up here in Newport News. He apologized that he couldn't stop in, but the doctor told him he could only spend so much time away from home because he has a traction thing at home he has to lay in. But you remember here just a few months ago, I had a wedding that I performed. The young girl I did the wedding for had a, what do they call it? Not an old maid, a best woman? Or, no, that's best man. What do they call that? Huh? Maid of honor, yes. And she wasn't a believer. Well, I don't know. I just get them to say I do and leave. I never worry about what the titles are. And so anyway, she was there. She wasn't saved, and she sat through the whole wedding. And when they had a gospel wedding, believe it or not. It was really neat. And she sat there the whole time holding her flowers going. And I just wonder, she's a professional girl, graduated from college. She was a manager over 120 supervisors in a big corporation. She was 23. Ray got a call to go up there because she had a problem with the car, and she stepped outside of the car to go around it, and she was hit by another car, and she broke 3 vertebrae in her back. She's paralyzed from her shoulders down. She was getting ready. She was supposed to be married on December 5th, and she's really, really in need of prayer. Her name is Brandy. And apparently the things that were shared in the message while she was sitting there in that hospital bed, and so she got in touch. They brought Ray up, and to make a long story short, she accepted the Lord a few days ago. And so she needs her prayer, our prayers. She can feel and she can move her toes in one foot, and she's getting her feeling back in another, so it looks like she might have help. Acts chapter 17. That's just a little comic relief, because when you spend a lot of time reading verses, you need a little change of heart. There was something else that was happening at this time, and it has to do with really what we would call church history. What we need to realize is something interesting was happening. If you've never read anything about church history, you need to read it. You need to read about the first 300 years from the day of Pentecost on and read what really took place and how they sat down and they determined that the doctrines that they held fast for and the results that that caused. But we remember this. Pentecost, somewhere around 30 AD, 33 AD, the birth of the church. We find the Apostle Paul fitting in there somewhere. We find around 64 AD that Paul has his head cut off. But what we find is this. When you read the book of Acts, you find out that the early persecution came from where? From the Jews. And it was sporadic. And it was in little groups. And it wasn't anything more than at a religious level. And that's what you find. You find, first of all, that persecution was nothing. I mean, well, you say it was nothing unless you were involved in it. But what I mean is on a large scale, it was very small. And then a questioning arose because when the Jews finally rejected the Christ entirely, we find Paul coming on the scene, Paul preaching the gospel. We find the swing in the book of Acts coming away from the Jew. Jerusalem was filled, the word of God. It went to Samaria, to the outermost parts. And now it was reaching in a missionary outreach to the Gentile community. By the way, today its majority is Gentile, and the minority are born again Jews. And what we find is this, that because of that, a great division started to come in. And the division was this. Christ plus something equals the blessing of God. I think you'll see it as we go through here. But what resulted in this great division, in this great turmoil, was this. We know that we had the Jerusalem Council. And it was at that time that the apostles, those elders in Jerusalem, because that was the heart of Christianity, that was the main meeting place, that's where the apostles were meeting and where they were gathering and giving themselves to the word and to prayer. We find that they go back. Now let's read from verse 1, and we'll only have time for this. We only have 10 minutes left, but I think you'll find it rather interesting if you've never looked at it in light of this. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1. And when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, there came to Thessalonica. Wait a second, Acts 15. What am I saying here? Edit that. Acts chapter 15. We almost went through the introduction to 1 Thessalonians again. We don't need to do that. Acts chapter 15. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Now notice what they weren't saying. They were not saying that you did not believe in Christ. They were saying, and they never brought up Christ, they never rejected that, but what they were saying, and you'll see it again, that it was, yes, yet, but you also need to have a ritual circumcision. In other words, yes, that's it, but we still got to keep a little of the Old Testament, we got to keep a little of the law. And verse 2 says a division broke out. And I like the King James. Listen to this. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, I like that, no small. That means they met rather roughly for a men's meeting is what it meant. They had a division that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem and onto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, and declaring the conversation of the Gentiles, they caused great joy unto all the brethren. The conversion, not conversation. Verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church formally, and of the apostles and elders, they declared all things that God hath done to them. They gave God the glory to these elders and apostles. Verse 5. And here comes a formula. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but it's a formula. Watch what it is. But there rose up of the sect of Pharisees which believed. Now, their problem was this. They believed, but they did not cut off their past religious sect. Now, next to the word believe, put faith. Now watch, let's go on. Saying that it was needful to have a ritual, put that down next to circumcision, and to command them to keep the law, put down next to that, obey the law. So that we find this. Here's the thing. Faith plus a ritual plus the obeying of the law brings the blessing of God. That's what they're saying. That's what they were preaching. They said, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have faith in Jesus Christ. But it takes faith in Jesus Christ plus the ritual and plus the obeying of the law. The apostles and the elders came together for to consider the matter. And look at how their men's meeting went. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how, and here's his first point, on why we're saved by grace and faith alone is this, past revelation. He says you have information, past information. Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth. Oh, we're going to hit another thing. Listen to this now. Here's the godly way of blessing. Put next to by my mouth should hear the word here, circle here. The word of the gospel, next to that put plus content, and believe, put faith, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, put blessing. And here's what Peter stands up and says, you got it all wrong, brethren. It's hearing plus the proper content, the word, plus belief equals the blessing of God. Alone. That's it. God bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit as he did us. And the second point is not just past revelation, what they experienced, but in verse 8 it was this, the gift of the Holy Spirit. They got the gift of the Holy Spirit, not by the law, not by a ritual, but simply by hearing the right content and believing it, having the right response and attitude. That's it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's it. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Third point, they were cleansed from sin. We know it by the change of lifestyle, he's saying. He's saying, look, we know from the past revelation we have. We know because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know because of the change in their life that they were cleansed from sin. Verse 10, the law couldn't save. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? In other words, why would you add something to it so that there's no way that... You remember what the Lord told the Pharisees in Matthew's gospel? He said, "Woe unto you because you stand at the kingdom of heaven, and as people enter to go into the door, you slam it shut on them." He said another thing. He said, "Woe unto you because you put great burdens on people's backs and you don't lift a finger to help them." You know what the law does? It burdens. Man, does it burden. Could you imagine in that Old Testament, every time they sinned, they had to make a sacrifice. When it was costly. They had to take something they owned, take it down there and sacrifice. If they didn't have it, they had to buy it, they had to purchase it. And then they had to take it down there and they had sacrifice. And every time they did, it was a reminder that they couldn't keep the law. And boy, it was just a big snowball. It was just, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. You're guilty. You're guilty. There's death. There's blood. There's blood. There's cost. It was a burden. They couldn't do it. And Peter says, why would you want to put that yoke back on them? You know, we couldn't do it and our fathers couldn't do it. He's saying the law could never save. Look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. They're no different from us. If we believe we're saved by grace, then and we couldn't keep the law and we knew it, so we leaned on grace only. Why do you want to put the law back on them too? They're no different than us. They're still men. Then the multitude kept silence. They gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had done. And here's another point that they're saved by grace, because it was confirmed by miracles. They knew they were saved. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, and after that they held their peace. James answered, saying, men and brethren, he stood up and James gives a wonderful dissertation. And basically what happens is at the end, they were given the blessing. Verse 23, they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and the elders and the brethren, sending greeting unto the brethren, which were the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria, for as much as we have heard. And he goes on to tell them that they're saved by grace and by grace alone. And he just warns them, though, that hey, stay away from the idols and stay away from the blood of those sacrifices and try not to be a stumbling block. And that's what he warns them. Now, the reason I tell you that is because something very interesting is going to happen in the book of Acts from here on out. You know what it is? The persecution from this point forward comes mainly from the Jews. And it will come from the Jews again, but they use a new tool. And they're able to use a new tool for one reason. Prior to Acts chapter 15, Christianity was seen as what? By Rome. I'm talking about Rome. Now, you're Caesar. You're sitting out there. You see a bunch of religious fanatics called Jews. And up out of the Jews, you see a new sect called Christians. Christianity was accepted as a form of Judaism. And Judaism was accepted by the state as a respected and accepted form of worship. Rome accepted it. They still had to do their, remember we said last time, once a year, throw this incense in. Other, you can worship who you want, just worship the state religion too. But something happens here. After they come out of that, you know what they say? You're saved by faith. It's the grace of God alone. There's a clean break from what? Starts with L, ends with W, and rhymes with Paul. The law, right? Clean break from law. They come out of this council and the believers know one thing from here on out. You're saved by grace. There's no other law. And guess what happens? They get marked off as no longer being a sect of Judaism. Therefore, they're no longer accepted by Rome. And guess what's going to happen? Persecution. But not from the Jews on a religious level, from Rome on a civilization level. Now, you say, what does that have to do with Jezebel? What was she doing? She was getting the people of God to give into her way. Why? Hey, just do it this way and you won't have to go through the persecution. That's right. That's right. We have an option. We can stand up for the things of the Lord and maintain accuracy to the Lord to the best of our convictions. But you know what Paul told Timothy? Yea,